Let us pray. Lord, on this first Sunday of Advent, we ask that as we come to reflect on this word from Psalm 122, that you will give us a message of peace, that our hearts will be open to hearing all of what you have to say about the issue, and how we are to be carriers of peace. May your Spirit move among us, and may your Spirit fill me and use me as I share the words that you've given me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. By the way, the sanctuary is absolutely beautiful. Very festive, yet very holy. I love it. Changing the subject. A gentleman named David Slagle from Decatur, Georgia, wrote, "I love ribs." So when I heard about a restaurant that had amazing ribs, a bunch of my friends and I drove 50 minutes to get there. The place was packed, and the food was great. It was all-you-can-eat rib night. And the rib bones were piling up as fast as people could get inside. Eating ribs is really messy business. Have you ever done that? Barbecue sauce gets all over your face, your fingers, and your clothes. Dirty napkins pile up next to your half-eaten bowls of baked beans and coleslaw. Dirty napkins pile up next to our half-eaten bowls of baked beans and coleslaw. And when our crew had eaten all we could eat, we paid our tab and we waddled. As my husband would say, we were ready for the waller, to roll in the waller. Anyhow, we waddled out to the car. I reached into my pocket for my keys and came out with nothing but lint. Panicking, I looked through the window of my car at the ignition, and I hoped that I had locked my keys in that car, because in the back of my mind, a more disgusting possibility was taking shape. When I saw the ignition was empty, I knew exactly where my keys were. Only seconds earlier, those precious keys had been on the tray next to my half-eaten corn cob and bones. And now they were in the bottom of the trash can. I had thrown away my keys on all-you-can-eat rib night of all nights. My friends weren't going to do the dirty work for me, so I dove into the dumpster, fishing through the bones, the beans, the barbecue, the corn, the cake, the coleslaw, and a host of saliva-soaked napkins. Shiny layer of trash can slime coated my arms before I finally grabbed those precious keys at the bottom of the can. He says, as I meditate on the incarnation this Christmas season, I think about our dumpster diving God. I mean no disrespect by calling God that, he says. On the contrary, I have a soaring adoration for the infinite God who left a pristine, sinless heaven to search through the filth and the rubbish of this fallen world for something precious to him, me. Me and you, all of us. Over the next 4 weeks, we will once again venture into the territory of the Advent season and be reminded of who this dumpster-diving God is.
why he sent his precious one and only son into the rubbish, slime-covered craziness of this world. Every Christmas season, we hear about how Jesus came to save us. I invite you this season to not only hear the good news again, but listen. Don't just hear, listen and know intimately again, or maybe for the very first time, that this baby named Jesus not only came to save us, but also to bring us peace, hope, joy, and love. On this first Sunday of Advent, we're going to explore Psalm 122 and the message of peace that it offers us. First of all, the opening of Psalm 121 Psalm 122 implies that the psalmist was invited to go to the temple to worship God. He tells us that he rejoiced along with those who went with him to the temple. And they were excited about going, because for them it meant returning to that spot which represented for them the most intimate encounter between the divine and the human. Going to worship can either be a chore or a delight for us. It sounds like the psalmist was genuinely glad to be there. And this is significant to consider, because we have to wonder if this is a genuine emotion of the heart and mind in many for whom worship has become something of an obligation. Some questions we might ask ourselves are, have we lost the glad part of worship? How do we communicate that gladness? Can we tell if a person is glad to be at worship? The fact that the psalmist indicates that he was not alone when he went to worship communicates that the glad part we experience is produced deep within our souls, not only because of our love for God, but because we anticipate eagerly our interaction and connections with others who will likewise be worshiping God with us. Do you hear that? We like to come not just because we get to worship God, but because we get to be together. Yes, we come to worship God, but we also come because we want to be together. And that is unless the congregation is grumpy and gloomy. A grumpy, gloomy, and complaining congregation is a real turnoff. It doesn't make people glad. And if people are not glad, going to church is a practice that is not sustainable for a long term. And if people are not going to church, they're missing out on the blessing of knowing God, a blessing that produces gladness of the heart and the spirit. The words in the psalm communicate that the blessing of gladness of heart and spirit then fosters peace. Gladness of the heart and spirit fosters peace, not grumpy, gloomy, complaining. In verses 6 through 9, the psalmist speaks of peace. The peace sought in these verses is much more than the mere absence of conflict. It suggests completeness, health, justice, prosperity, and protection. In verse 6, the psalmist writes, "May they prosper who love you." The "you" in this particular sentence is Jerusalem. He hopes that there will be many people who will love the city of God, and he wishes for prosperity for those who do. His thinking is a sign of the high regard he has for Jerusalem, because it is central to the plan that God has for his people. Now, if we consider this on a personal level, it's a moving thought that the you, whoever it may be, maybe it's you, maybe it's me, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's someone you don't know, but the who, whoever it may be, is valued and considered dear. It expresses a desire that all people will have a network of those who love and care for them, and that these people in so doing will prosper. When we love and care for other people, we prosper. We feel gladness in our hearts too. There's no way of being sure of what type of prosperity the psalmist had in mind. Certainly, though, when we are among those who love others, a certain kind of inner prosperity, inner health, and inner well-being is sure to follow. And the love we offer will surely bless and uplift the you of our affections and support. Hallelujah. In verse 7, the psalmist said, "Peace be within your walls." Here he expresses a desire for the well-being of community. The walls that he was referring to are the walls of the city. The hope is that peace may come to the neighborhoods and communities who lived within those walls of Jerusalem. Well, today we live in and work in more than one community, don't we? We live in a community that is defined by our homes. You know, the streets around us, the homes around us, I mean, that's our neighborhood, that's our community. We live in a neighborhood, if we are working somewhere, we live in a neighborhood of our workplace. And we also have our spiritual community, which we find where?
Right here.
The psalmist implies here that peace is not always within the walls of these communities. Our neighbors are too often divided by economic and ethnic conflict. Our workplace relationships are too often a source of tension rather than a blessing. And it is sad to say that even in the church community, disagreement and griping are more common than love and goodwill. All of us should be devoting significant time and energy into promoting peace through the words and the actions within the walls of our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and our churches. In verse 8, the psalmist narrows the space. He spoke of from within the walls to security within your citadels or towers. What in the world? This is a reference to the fortifications of the walls of Jerusalem. And the hope is that these towers will provide protection for weary travelers as well as for citizens within the walls. The towers are symbols of security and safety. So the psalmist is expressing the hope that Jerusalem and its travelers and inhabitants will all be safe. It is important that peace is first negotiated between opposing parties. That's obvious, isn't it? Without peace, there can be no safety. Perhaps this is why we value peace so much. When we have peace, we feel safe. Whether it is peace in our neighborhoods or peace at work or peace in our church, we feel safer, more secure, and happier than when peace is absent. Do you feel safe enough in this congregation to feel that you can be who God created you to be? Do you feel safe enough to express yourself in worship or in your service or whatever it is that you do in the church? Do you feel safe enough to allow that part, that gift that God gave you, to be shared? I hope so.
In verse 8, then, the progression of peace moves from this community to the towers and now to the heart. The assumption here is that too often peace is not within us. Something else is within us. Instead of peace, there might be anger, bitterness, ingratitude, pettiness, a grudge or dissatisfaction. Unfortunately, we sometimes put on a facade to hide the fact that any of these things that we are feeling or experiencing are within us. We don't want anybody else to see it. We don't want people to know we're angry. We don't want people to know that we're bitter. We don't want people to know. But unfortunately, putting on appearances is a form of deception, not only harmful to our relationships with others, but first and foremost to our own spiritual inner well-being. Do you have peace within? Have you made peace within yourself with those things that are tearing you apart? Those things that are causing the anger and the bitterness. Have you made peace with them? Psalm 122 expresses the hope that peace might be within our walls, security might be within our towers, and that peace might be within us. God wants us to have peace, so much so that God sent his Son, the Prince of Peace, even into the bottom of the dumpster to find us. But there's another truth. The church, the worshiping body of believers, excited to worship God, feeling glad to be together, excited about being together, living in peace together, exists in part so that the people of the church can bless each other and bring the word of peace to a broken world. Let us be living peace. Amen.